In this month of giving thanks, I want us this morning to focus our thoughts around thanking God for spiritual rest. And when I say that to you, you're thinking, what in heaven's name are you talking about? I'm convinced that in this room, there are those who are daily experiencing spiritual rest. I'm convinced there's a group in this room that used to have spiritual rest, but your life has been peaceless for so long as a professing believer, you lost that rest. And I'm convinced there's a segment of people won't have a clue. But God had something to say about it. And I pray that this will interest you. I pray that it will transform you. I pray that it will enlighten you and me and help us live for God. Because if we probably get brutally honest with each other, we have in some days been very much at peace and rest. And before the day is out, where did that peace and where did that rest go? So with your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 4, go with me as we embark upon that chapter, as we thank God on this month of giving thanks that we do not have to live in turmoil, that God has, as he will say around, I guess, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. God wants you to have rest. Now this is the book of Hebrews, written to Hebrew Christians that we would call Messianic Jews. They've received Christ as their Messiah. And when we come to this text, please keep in mind this is not written to lost people, and that if you will be saved, you can have rest. He's talking to people that's already saved who do not have rest. Now, what kind of rest are we talking about? Because part of what he will give us in this chapter, he quotes from Psalm 95. Rest is what you experience when you quit striving in your flesh. That's what rest is. More specifically, when you don't strive in your flesh, you have to rest upon the finished work that God has done through Christ. Now, folks, Christ is either sufficient or he is not. And I'm not talking about just for salvation. He's either sufficient for daily living or he is not. And if all of a sudden he doesn't seem to be very sufficient in my life, could it be that there's not something wrong with him, there's something wrong with me? That's the case among the Hebrew Christians that he writes to here. They would have known immediately that what he says is out of the Old Testament book of Psalms in the 95th chapter. And they are familiar with Canaan land, that God promised to them a land that flows with milk and honey, where his provision would be there. When we are restless, we are like the children of Israel, wandering in wilderness, and we do not have the rest and the provision that God has prepared for you and me. We are not so much this morning in need of physical milk and literal physical honey, but we are indeed in need of the sweetness of the life of Christ and the nourishment of the life of Christ, because just like was proven in the Old Testament, God gave them manna every day, and if they tried to save it, it would not save, it would spoil. So every day we trust God for fresh manna. We cannot live on yesterday's grace. I've got to have it today. I can't live on tomorrow's grace. It has not come yet. So I've got to learn how to trust God right now. So Canaan land becomes spiritually for you and me a condition of mind and attitude, an understanding of life that understands that I do not have to accept defeat. Discouragement comes, that's normal. Disappointment comes, that's normal. But I do not have to live in the midst of defeat. I was reminded again this week of somebody I did not know, not in this town, but somewhere else, that took their life. Folks, that's defeat. They get to the place that there's hopelessness. Nobody can help me. And sometimes, folks, that's a person who attends our churches on Sunday morning, but they come to be totally hopeless and they find that no help is available. And so here's where one comes to enter into spiritual rest. Jesus, you went to a cross. You told me in your word that my life is not my own, that I've been bought. So Jesus, I know I can trust you. And right now, I'm turning my life over to you. I'm going to quit striving to have what I want and do what I want to do. And I want to say to you, O Lord, anything that you choose to do with me that will be for my eternal good and for your glory, I'm willing for you to do. Folks, we live in the immediacy. We want everything right now. We're used to fast food. We're used to microwaves. We want it instantly. But God is not so much concerned about my instant gratification as He is making me like Jesus. You see, a little faith takes my soul to heaven. But learning how to trust God brings heaven to my soul. And the most restless bunch of people I know on planet Earth are people who say they know God, but there's very little evidence of it because many of us wander in the wilderness. You know, scholars tell us about 7 days, maybe 14 at the most, and I think there's a variation there because they don't know for sure, but from where they left Egypt and crossed the river to go into the promised land would have taken somewhere about a week or two, and the Bible says they wandered 40 years. Some of us today have been 40 years trying to find peace. Some of us have found it. Some of us live there, and others don't have a clue. But folks, it is possible to have a life of peace. You don't have to live life in a hornet's nest. And many were the times, if not most of the time, the children of Israel created that because God had done a lot for them to enable them to go from deliverance, from the darkness of Egypt, into the land that flows with milk and honey. Now listen very carefully. I can't spend the day on this. Too many times, heaven by we preachers is called Canaan. It's called heaven. Canaan is called heaven. I'll get it right. Canaan is referred to as heaven. Canaan is not heaven. People are not thinking. You know how sometimes we miss the obvious? The songwriters indicate Canaan is heaven. But in the Bible, Canaan land, the land that flows with milk and honey, had giants in it. There will be battles in this life that we call the life of rest. So disappointment, even some discouragement, but never defeat. Why? We're not defeated. We're not cast down. We're marching on to higher ground because of the one who has made the way for us and whose provision is ever upon us spiritually. Now, we seem to be really interested in His provision in our pockets. But folks, many times you can have money in your pocket and be a pauper of soul. And that is so not right for the children of God. There ought to be a richness of soul for us. So, we're going to look at the text. Are you ready at Hebrews 4:1? If you are, would you say amen? Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you would come short of it. So here we have a warning about spiritual rest. Now he says three things. First of all, some of God's children had experienced God's rest. We know that because he said, let us fear, lest there be a promise that you'd come short of. So some had not come short. So some of God's children had experienced it. But many of God's children had missed it. And we find out that they entered not in because of the sin of unbelief. In other words, they did not take God at His word. And then some of God's children, if they could miss it here, then you and I might miss it. Because there's not anything unique about living for God. It's the same right now as it was for these Hebrew Christians. They had to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. And that's exactly what this writer is saying. Do you people not realize your forebears who was taken out of Egypt, who struggled so much trying to get to the land of victory? Well, then it's possible for you to wander spiritually in wilderness and not make it. Well, folks, if that's true about these Hebrew Christians in this chapter, it's true about Wayne Robertson. I might miss it as well. And the key to this entire verse is in the two words that open up the verse. What's the first two words of verse 1? Say it out loud, please. Let us. Let's say it together. Let us. Let us. That's the key. God's people have a will. Let us take action. Let us do what we're supposed to do. Unlike a lost person's will is dead toward the things of God. But the moment you and I were redeemed, the moment these Hebrew Christians were saved, God the Holy Spirit implanted them. And now we have a new heart and a new will and a new desire. But with that comes responsibility. There's some things that you and I are to do to cooperate with the God who started salvation, who wants to continue salvation, and who one day will finish salvation. So the warning is there. Number two, notice that the elements are given of spiritual rest. What is spiritual rest made of? What are the ingredients that will help us get there? Notice, I've read verse 1. I'll go ahead and read verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, what do we find in verses 1 and 2 are the elements that contribute to and establish for us spiritual rest? Well, he says there, let us therefore fear. Now, what is fear? What's the fear about, Pastor? It is a fear based on the awareness of the peril that comes to any heart who is without the rest of God. Folks, your future is not very bright spiritually if you don't understand that a life not lived for God, a life that does not trust in Jesus, is headed for more trouble than you can shake a stick at. You can't make it as a child of God if you think that you can make it on your own. You do not have the sense that I don't want to go down the road other Christians have gone down and get myself in a peck of trouble and can't get out of it. When I was in my teens, the Baptist Student Union would send groups around to put on a night's program, and they had as one of their skits a sin box. I don't have time to illustrate it, but if I had a cardboard box up here, here's what they would do. They had a big cardboard box, had S-I-N written on it, and so as they walked through the streets, here's the sin box, and they look at it, turn around, walk away, look back at it, turn to walk away, look at it again, really get a good look at it, and this time they look around. They know they're not supposed to be messing with that. That's sin. And they start to walk away, and they turn around one more time, and he reaches over and puts his toe in it. Man, that got his attention. And he stopped, and he did it again. Put his foot in it. Finally did this. Most wonderful thing in the world was the expression the student was giving. And when he could hear his friends coming, oh, I don't need to be here, he started to get out. And he couldn't get out of the sin box. It's easy to get in. It's difficult to ever get out. And those who have found rest in the Lord must come to the place that they fear understanding what a life is like when it is going to try to be lived on its own. We have an awareness of the peril that comes to anybody that tries to establish rules for life other than those that God established. He knows more about me than I do. He knows more about life than I do. He is wiser than I am. And as Adrian Rogers would say, every time God said, thou shalt not, God was saying, don't hurt yourself. You're not equipped for that. Same reason that a parent tells a two-year-old, don't you pedal that tricycle off into that street. Don't you do that. Well, they're not against the street. They're not against the tricycle. They're not against the child. They know that a two-year-old is not capable of dealing with what's coming down the street. And that's why God said, thou shalt not. So the first element is fear that equips you for that. The second element is in verse 2, the word of God, because verse 2 said, unto us was the gospel preached. And so we got the word of God. Folks, you got to study your Bible. You don't know what God said, and I don't either, without staying in the Bible. That's how you find the promises of God. That's how you learn how to think. That's how you learn what to avoid. That's how you learn what to cleave to. That's how you learn that you're a steward. That's how you find out how to spend your time, how to spend your money, why you'd be in church, why you ought to do certain things and ought not do other things. It's all about your relationship to God. That's what it's all about. How one is to live to enter God's rest is really explained in the Bible. And most life that ends up wrecked and destitute is not because they didn't go deeper with God. They just kind of got to the place that they let the ABCs fall by the wayside. So we got fear. We got the word of God. There's one more thing contributes to spiritual rest. And in latter part of verse 2 is the word faith. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Folks, what is faith? Faith is, I believe God enough to do what he says. He meant my best for that, so I better do what God said. If you had parents like mine, you'd do what they said because you knew the trouble that was coming. I had fear, an awareness of the peril that will come if I don't obey my parents. Not because they were trying to restrict me, they were trying to help me. They were trying to mature me. And God does not want to restrict you. But folks, we are trying in this moment to cheat our way through the job where we work. We're trying to steal our way any way we can. We're trying to make marriage into something. After all, we love each other. We're just going to shack up. Well, help yourself, but your life's going to be a wreck. And God's not against you. He's for you. I have no doubt in my mind in studying the book of Corinthians, folks, Corinth was a wicked, wicked place. And some of the people that came to Christ not only were shacked up, but they had children together. I have no doubt in my mind, I can't prove this, but when those people got saved and got right with God, you had a man here been living with a woman here and brought their children, and somebody joined them together in matrimony. That's the way God planned it. And by the way, shacking up is totally appropriate for people who've left God out of their life. Folks, if you leave God out of your life, there are no rules except the ones you write. Have you ever thought about that? Who said I need to be married to Beth? I'll tell you who said that. God did. But if you leave God out, nobody else with any authority has said that. So you make up your own rules, which, by the way, is the ultimate act of idolatry. I love me so much, I'm going to ignore anything you say, and I love me so much, I'm going to ignore what God says. So it requires fear, knowing the peril of what's coming. The Word of God, that tells me what to do, and faith, if God says it, I believe it enough to act on it. And the only thing any of us believe this morning are the things we act on. Do you believe in reading your Bible? Don't say nothing out loud. It saves it from getting so quiet that you think people quit breathing. If you don't read it, you don't believe it. Do you believe you ought to pray every day? If you're not praying, you don't believe it. Do you believe 10% of everything you got belongs to God? In fact, what you better believe is 100% of what you got belongs to God. But do you believe God said, as an act of faith, bring 10% of it back? If you're not doing it, you don't believe it. Folks, do you believe that strychnine will kill you? When did you drink your last? You say, well, man, I'm not drinking that. I believe that'll kill you. Okay, you believe that, don't you? We act on anything we truly believe. So that's the elements of rest. Fear, the Word of God, and faith. Number three. Notice the availability of spiritual rest, and it picks up in verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. I'm going to pause right there. Now, folks, who is supposed to immediately enter into rest? We who have believed. As he said, quoting God, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Let me just point out something to you. Spiritual rest is available to all of God's people. There it is in verse 3, we who believe. Spiritual rest was planned by God from the beginning, latter part of verse 3. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, before the worlds were framed, God who knew the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, planned Jesus. Jesus was not God's plan B. Jesus has always been God's plan A. And he planned that the people that come to him, just like Abraham, and I quote the Old Testament, believed God and it was counted for righteousness. Abraham believed what God said enough that he acted on it and took up his family and went to a land. He didn't know where he was going, but God said, I'll show you. Same kind of thing. And so we find that in verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. Now here's how God spoke about the seventh day. And that is, God didn't say in evening and morning was the seventh day. You won't find that in the Bible. He said, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. So what we do find is that God rested on the seventh day, and he did that. Now listen carefully. It's not about the day. There was nothing, and I say this because of my upbringing in a Southern Baptist church. I'd hear deacons in the morning prayer pray, God, we thank you on Sunday morning. Lord, we thank you for this, thy Sabbath day. The Saturday was the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. If you think Sunday's the Sabbath, go ask a Jew. They'll laugh at you. And so he had them rest. Now, why did he have them rest? The day of rest, you say, well, how did we get to doing it on Sunday? In honor of the resurrection. It is the victory of the faith of anyone. It is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament typified. So why did God give the day of rest? Number one, when these folks were in bondage, just like when me and you were lost, there was no rest. You think they knew anything about rest under Pharaoh, that tyrant? Not on your life. Did you know anything about peace of soul and rest when you were lost? Now, you thought you did, but you had to have another hit or another experience. There was no rest. But he not only did it to remind them there's no rest, he reminded them through rest that there's no spiritual bondage now. Folks, how quickly we forget what it was like to be in bondage. Do you remember where you were when Jesus found you? Aren't you glad that you don't have to go back there? And I think sometimes God's people get so careless, they begin to take on some of the aspects of what it was like to be lost. And you don't have to do that. So we're no longer in spiritual bondage. That's one of the reasons for the day of rest. It was the only true rest that was ever typified in the New Testament was the rest of the soul, because he said, look at it, and he did say there in verses 3 and 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into Jewish rest, Gentile rest, my rest, that's God's rest. So the only true rest is God's rest for the soul. You can observe every Saturday and every Sunday. Now you say, but Pastor, you had to have another reason for that. Folks, if God had another reason, and he could have, he didn't find it important enough to tell me and you what it is. And if God didn't tell us what it was, why do we want to spend a lot of time on it? You know, I've had people say, and I don't doubt this, I'm in agreement. He had those dietary laws that the Levitical people were to observe. And you can't eat pork, and you can't eat crustacean fish, you can't eat scavenger fish. Did he have a health reason for that? I don't know. Kind of sounds like he might. Pork's not the best thing to put in your body, but he didn't tell us that. All I'm saying is God probably had a lot of reasons to do everything he did, but he told us that in this, the day of rest is to remind us that you're no longer in bondage. There never was any rest when you were in bondage to sin. We are no longer living there, and the only true rest is the rest you have for the soul, which is why you can be the most disturbed person in the world and never miss church, and maybe if you're a Saturday worshiper, never miss your worship on Saturday, but you still are a misfit and you're full of everything but rest. Notice also he said something in verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So he said, some are not currently not living in this rest. Some of you, he said, as Hebrew Christians, are not taking God at his word. And I'm sure that to some degree, with probably all of us in some area of our life, we say we follow God and we know him. Scholars say they were having a tendency to go back into Judaism. Well, you know that'd be wrong if you had received Christ as Messiah. You don't need to go back into Judaism. But if you've received Jesus as your Messiah and your Savior, anywhere you go other than Jesus, you've turned the wrong way. And so he's just telling us that we must understand that if we're not entering into God's rest in some area of our life, let go of that which is keeping you out of spiritual rest. Folks, we could talk about smoking and drinking and chewing and chasing women, but I'm going to tell you, folks, sometimes the thing that keeps people out of rest, and I'm not trying to be humorous, is a plate of biscuits and gravy. And I don't want to be unkind toward those of us who weigh more than we should. I'm just saying that the Bible tells me to deny the ungodly lust of the flesh. I've always been amazed. I would at times, it's not funny, but I'd laugh about people on the job who drank alcohol, who would hide their whiskey and finally get so drunk they forgot where they hid it, and they'd get aggravated with everybody on the job. You're the one drinking it. And you hear these people 300 and 400 pounds say, I just don't hardly eat nothing. You can't stay that big and eat nothing. Smoking is not a problem for me. I just smoke when I get real nervous. Yeah, but how many packs a day get gone? And you know, the preachers, can weigh 400 pounds and get on to everybody else for everything else, showing no discipline in their life. Folks, the life of rest is a life that says, God has said some things to me about how to present my body as well as my spirit. And so I'm taking him serious enough because I fear that if I try to live apart from the rules, I'm going to end up in some kind of peril. I've told this illustration more than once, but when we went through the men's fraternity that was written by Robert Lewis, he gives an illustration there of Dick Morris. Most people know that name from news, television, political analysis. Dick Morris, during all that time, lost his marriage. And they asked Dick Morris in an interview, what happened? Oh, he said, I can tell you exactly what happened. Listen to these words. I got to the place that I thought the rules didn't apply to me. That's the danger of every pastor. While you're talking to others, you think that the rules do not apply to you. While you do the work of God, it does not apply to you. Friend, God's word to his children applies to all of his children. And then he made the statement in the latter part of verse 6 where he said, they entered not in because of unbelief. Folks, the barrier to spiritual rest is unbelief, which means I just didn't take God at his word. It's not that he didn't believe in the Messiah. I just don't believe what God said enough to think that that's going to be a problem for me. The rules don't apply. Then in verse 7, and again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. He said unbelief is because you've got a hard heart. Folks, you know what a hard heart is? It's a calloused heart. Just like a callus in your hand after you've used implements and you can't feel anything. I was real smart as a kid and had worked with my hands and I had calluses that come on my hands. And I walked in the house one day and I'd taken a straight pin and run completely through that callus and thought I'd be funny and say, hi, Mom. Mom wasn't impressed. Get that out of your hand. Why? Why? You don't pierce your hand. That's a callus. I said, well, it didn't hurt. She said, it doesn't matter if it hurts or not. Folks, when the heart gets calloused, things can happen and you don't even feel it any longer. The Spirit of God can be seeking to get your attention and he almost has to body slam you to get you to look up. He is trying his best to keep you and me from destroying our lives. And it's awful to have a hard heart because unbelief is a result of a hard heart. How sensitive are you to the things of God? When you read the Bible, do you think the Bible is talking to, in my case, Wayne Robertson? Oh, that's just talking to a whole bunch of people. You know what that, that's just talking to a whole bunch of people. You know what that means? I don't take that personal. And folks, when you read the Word of God and don't take it personal, you have in your possession a Bible coming by your confession from an impersonal God. Same as saying, he's not interested in me. He doesn't have any promises for me, and he doesn't have any warnings for me. How sad you are. Verses 8 through 10, look at it. For if Jesus had given them, and by the way, that word Jesus in the King James Bible is really from the word Joshua, talking about the Old Testament. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he has, here we are, ceased from his own works, his own strivings, his own attempts to be spiritual. Invariably, when you don't trust in Jesus, you work yourself to death at the church trying to make up for what you're not in your heart. And as God did from his. Now, what he just said to us is, rest is when the heart ceases striving in the flesh and begins to trust God was finished, he was happy with what he had done, and he quit striving and creating and working. He did it in 6 days. And so he says to us that we quit striving and we rest in what God finished. Do you know how goofy it'd be if Brother Wayne said on the seventh day, I'm going to finish what God didn't get done? You'd say, he has lost his ever-loving mind. And when I tell you that I'm going to finish something that God has already made provision for, and I'm going to strive to do it, and I am going to be the best, and I am going to do this, and I am going to do that, and I'm going to exceed whoever I have looked up to. Folks, all you're doing is striving in the flesh, and God's not within a million miles of it. Let me tell you what I found out. You make the best original of you in all the world. You make the poorest imitation of anybody else in all the world. Be yourself, be fully yourself, be yourself fully possessed by Jesus, and bloom where you're planted and serve with the way God has enabled you and with the resources God has given you, and quit striving. You can't be loved by God no greater, because He loves us through a cross. We're loved because of what Jesus did. Now, we can make God's heart pleasurable in showing love back to Him. And if we serve back in order to say, "Lord, I love you," I hope my wife doesn't think that I get up and go do stuff. If she says, "Honey, the car needs gasoline, would you go fill mine up?" I hope she doesn't think I got to. I'm married to her. It's cheaper than a divorce. I believe I'll go fill her car up. Folks, there's no love in that. And so we want to do what we do is love. I'm going to conclude with the fourth mark of spiritual rest today. And I'm going to probably come back to this in another message. So let me just tell you what it is. Here's the doorway to spiritual rest. Verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example. Talking about the same example of the Israelites, of unbelief. So the doorway, first of all, requires labor. Now, what does that mean, Pastor? I thought you said we're not supposed to work for it. It means be diligent. Just be diligent to recognize your own carnal thoughts. Be sensitive to when you are now getting on the bicycle trying to pedal. You remind me of the mouse in the cage, the rodent in the cage. You're just working. You're turning the wheel. Hopefully somebody will be pleased. Well, folks, if you're doing what you're doing, once again, just to love Jesus, I promise you, Jesus is being accepting that and being loved. But begin to trust daily in what God has done for you when it comes to salvation, not what you do for God. Folks, I hope that my thought of heaven is not based on what I do for God. Folks, what I do for God won't even get me out of the church house, much less get me to heaven. So labor. Then he says in verse 12, for the word of God is alive. That's what quick means. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it pierces. It divides and makes distinction between soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Now joints and marrow is the body. Man is a trichotomy. He is soul, spirit, and body. And so when the word of God speaks, it speaks to you about how to control and deal with your body. When the Word of God speaks, it will deal with your spiritual man. What about your spirit? Do you have the right spirit? Your soulish man is your personality, your will, your likes and dislikes. Do you like the proper things? Do you dislike the proper things? Do you and I have foreign affections in our heart that we should not have? Are there desires that we have that we ought not be having that need to have a death experience? Are there things that we don't think too much of that need to come alive in us? The Word of God, he says, is that which we need to learn. So labor by giving diligence and learn what God thinks in His Word and then act on it. Then verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in God's sight. Now folks, if there's not any creature not manifest, that means every creature is manifest and made known and seen in God's sight. All things, he says, are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So here, live remembering that God sees you for what you are. We studied this morning in Sunday school. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God's not looking on my outward appearance. He's looking on the heart. Work your fingers to the bone, hoping you can get one step higher with God. Folks, you're on the, in relationship, you're on the top step because you're on the step of Jesus. So you want to serve all you can and do all you can just to say, "Oh God, I love you." You say, "Well, Pastor, isn't it enough to tell Him?" Well, let me ask you this. Do you ever want to show somebody that you love them, you appreciate them, or do you just want to tell them? I imagine our spouses want to both hear it and see it. You see, to say I love you, I love you, I love you, and it never have anything done for you gets very cheap. And love expressed indeed is probably more powerful than love expressed in word. I think of my dad, who was and is my hero. Dad really never told me a bunch he loved me. I can only think maybe of a time or two I ever even faintly recall that, ever. But my soul, you can't count the times he didn't show that in sincerity. So you better live remembering God knows you for what you are. Then in verse 14, see then that we have a high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let's hold fast our profession. Folks, you better latch on to your profession of faith. And if you don't hold fast your profession of faith, you know what you're going to look like? You're going to look like somebody that doesn't have a profession of faith. Because your name is on the church roll and you've received a certificate or you've been through the baptismal waters is not worth a dime unless there's evidence that Christ lives there. So you better latch on to your profession of faith. And then he concludes with, let us come boldly. Verse 15, after we finish that, he said that Christ is without sin. So let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So look every day to Jesus because he is able to help you. Now, many times we all, counting yours truly here, we try to help Jesus. Folks, Jesus doesn't need my help. I need his help. And that's why we humble our hearts before him and say, dear God, I've got something going on here I can't handle. And the quicker I can say that about all of life, the happier I'm going to be. I can enter into his rest. And he will say, Wayne, you get all stirred up over stuff that you ought to trust me with. Wonder if anybody else in the house ever gets that way. Y'all ready to pray? Well, what are we going to do if God has said something? Let's pray. Father, the most dangerous thing for this preacher to do or this people is to say, well, boy, that's sure right. So, Father, we understand today there is a rest for the people of God. It's not really about whether we worship on Saturday or Sunday because you told us in the New Testament that every day is holy as unto the Lord. But do we have a time that we spend weekly to consider that you really have brought us out of the darkness of our lostness, of our Egypt, and you've brought us into a promised land? And the question, Lord, that behooves me to ask my heart, have I done gone on into enjoying the milk and honey, or am I out here wandering in wilderness junk? And Lord, I want to apologize for the wanderings of my own life, and I pray that out of each experience that you in your great mercy will forgive me for my wandering. You taught us through this hymn writer, prone to wander. The God I love, Lord, I feel it. Lord, may we not wander. I pray you'll bless your people now, that we'll trust you. And when we find out you've said something, we'll act on it because we love you. You said it because you love us. Help us to obey it because we love you. Save any today that's lost, and may the Spirit of God in this moment do what none of us can. In Jesus' name, amen. Now stand with the pastor, would you please? Brother David leads us in this hymn of response. If today you need prayer or you need any...